بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم صلى الله على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Inshallah, we are in the middle of part 1, chapter 1, section 9, for those following in the translation. Just to back up a little bit of review here, just to give you some context. Qadi Iyad rahimahullah ta'ala, he quoted from the first 10 verses of surah number 48, Al-Fath. And he's commenting upon the descriptions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in these 10 ayat. And he's quoting from the ulama as well, obviously. So just to repeat here what we said last week, Ja'far ibn Muhammad, he said, part of his completed blessing, so this is a reference to the ayah, وَيُتِمَّ نِعْمَتُهُ عَلَيْكَ, and he completed his blessing upon you. Part of his completed blessing to him is that he made him, that Allah made the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his Habib, beloved. We quoted the ayah, Ayatul Imtihan, last time, verse 31 of Ali Imran. Swore by his life, La'amruka, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath by the life of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the Quran. Abrogated other sharias by him. So the sharia of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the final sacred law, and it abrogates everything that came before it. It confirms the major components and aspects of it, obviously, but is good for all time until the end of time. Raised him to the highest place. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ, we raised your remembrance. Also raised him physically in the Laylatul Isra wal Mi'raj, protected him in the Mi'raj, so that his eye did not swerve nor sweep aside. مَا زَغَ الْبَصُرُ وَمَا تَغَى, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Najm. Many of the ulama say this is when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam experienced the ru'ya, the beatific vision, when he gazed upon the countenance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's some difference of opinion about that. Sent him to all mankind, he's going to quote these ayat later, and made booty lawful. Here booty means ghanima, war booty, for his community. He also made him an accepted intercessor, Shafi'ullah, and the master of the descendants of Adam, which is a reference to the hadith in Tirmidhi, Ana Sayyidu Walidi Adam Wala Fakhar, that he quoted earlier. He coupled his name with his own name, here in the Adhan, in the Iqamah, in the Shahada, and his pleasure with his pleasure. Seems to be a reference to the verse in the Quran, وَاللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَحَقُّ أَنْ يُرْضُوهُ, Allah and his messenger, it is more befitting that you please them. Meaning pleasing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the same as pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Their pleasure is the same. He made him one of the two pillars of Tawheed. Again, a reference to the Shahada. When we say the Shahada, La ilaha illallah. So La ilaha, that's atheism. There is no God. Illallah, this is now theism, belief in God, or could be even construed as a type of deism, that there is a God, he's a creator, but he's not necessarily a personal God. So this is more of sort of an Aristotelian Platonic God, but then Muhammadur Rasulullah, this is theism. This is now God. This God is now personal by sending human messengers to mankind for their guidance and revealing scriptures. Allah then continues, those who pledge allegiance to you, make bay'ah to you, actually pledge allegiance to Allah, meaning in the pledge of Ridwan. So we mentioned this, bay'atul Ridwan, right, at Hudaybiyah. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he sent Uthman to negotiate with the Meccans. Then a false report had reached him that Uthman had been murdered by the mushrikeen. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he sat under a tree and took pledges of allegiance from the companions. And this is where we left off last time, that Ibn Kathir and Imam al-Qurtubi, they say that the pledge was that they would fight with the Prophet ﷺ until death. They were willing to make the ultimate sacrifice for the sake of the deen. And here Ibn Ajiba says, the next statement in the Qur'an contains the greatest praise of the Prophet ﷺ in the entire Qur'an. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, yadullahi fawqa aydihim, that the yad, which is sometimes translated as hand, the hand of God is over their hands. They pledge allegiance to Allah when they pledge allegiance to you, to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Qadi Ihad, he says here, this metaphorically refers to the power of Allah. So this is known as one of the ayat mutashabihat. There's certain verses in the Quran that are anthropomorphic, right? These ayat must be anchored theologically in transcendence, in tanzih, in order for us to understand them properly. And the theological anchor of the Quran is Surah 42, verse 11. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٌ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ, there is nothing like the likes of God, while He is all hearing and all seeing. There's nothing like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala whatsoever. So the yad of Allah has nothing to do whatsoever with a created or human hand. Right? Has nothing to do whatsoever. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٌ, there's nothing like Him whatsoever. مَهْمَا تَصَوَّرْتَ بِبَالِكَ فَاللَّهُ لَا يُشْبِهُ ذَلِكَ, that whatever the human imagination can possibly imagine, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is completely different than that. So the practice of the early Muslims, called the Salaf, like the Sahaba and the few generations after them, is to just consign the meaning of these ayat mutashabihat to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they wouldn't interpret these ayat. They would simply consign the meaning to Allah. They would say that this means whatever Allah intends it to mean, whatever is appropriate to His greatness and majesty. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٌ, there's nothing like Allah whatsoever. They wouldn't attempt to interpret the ayat. Later scholars from the Khalaf, the later generations, they would actually interpret these ayat, because now there's a need, because now you have deviant groups taking these ayat and teaching deviant theology, saying things like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a physical hand, He has physical fingers, He's located in a physical space, things like this. So this provoked the ulama of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah to begin to interpret these ayat. So they would make ta'wil. So it's tafweed. Tafweed means that they would consign the meanings to God. Tafweed with a dad. And then ta'wil. Ta'wil means that they would interpret the ayat, but still in the light of God's transcendence. Right? So they would say that this is kind of a three-step process. The first step is to detach any type of, any notion of physicality to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then they'd interpret it and say, Yadullah means the power or protection of God, and then they'd affirm transcendence and affirm that Allah knows, that Allah only knows. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٌ وَاللَّهُ عَلَمْ. Right? So this is what he's doing here. This metaphorically refers to the power of Allah, Yadullah, or the protection of God. There's a hadith that says, Yadullahi مَعَ الْجَمَعَةِ, or عَلَى الْجَمَعَةِ in another riwayah, that the yad of Allah is with the majority. So the ulama say the meaning of this, those who make a ta'wil of the hadith, the meaning of this is that that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, protection is with the majority. So he says, this metaphorically refers to the power of Allah, His reward, His favor, or His contract, and strengthens the act of their pledging allegiance to Him, and exalts the one to whom the allegiance is given. Okay. These words of Allah are similar to, and then he quotes here from Surah Al-Anfal, you did not kill them, and this is in the plural, this is a reference to the Battle of Badr. So it's addressed to the Sahaba, as to what they did on the battlefield. You did not kill them, but Allah killed them. And now, the next sentence is in the singular, addressed specifically to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You did not throw when you threw, but Allah threw. So this was a reference to an incident at the Battle of Badr with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He picked up some pebbles and he just sort of threw them in the direction of the mushrikeen. So Allah says, you did not throw when you threw, but Allah threw. All of the actions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have tawfiq. They're all according to the ridwan, the good pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of his actions are guided. He's in a state of union with Allah's ridwan. Ibn Arabi points out something interesting here. He says that in this statement, there's an explicit negation followed by an explicit affirmation. You did not throw when you threw, right? وَمَا رَمَيْتَ إِذْ رَمَيْتَ. So he says that this demonstrates both Allah's transcendence as well as his nearness to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or anything in creation for that matter, is not Allah. Yet the Prophet's action was in reality Allah's action. Allah is a doer of every action. How? Allah willed that action. He created that action. And he was pleased with that action. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a means by which Allah carries out his well-pleasing will in the world. So these are very, very exalted ayat that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pronouncing here with respect to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, demonstrating a very close, exalted state of union that he has with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Not union on the level of essence or ontology, right? That's the Christian position with regards to Isa alaihi wasallam, and this is a problematic, dangerous position to have. It's not according to our sound aqidah. Okay, so then he says, however, whereas the former is metaphorical, so he's talking about here, yadullahi fawqa aydihim, that's metaphorical, he says majaz, figurative. The latter is literal. You did not throw when you threw, but Allah threw. It's literal truth, since in the latter case, the killer and the thrower was in reality Allah. He was the creator of the Prophet's action, his throwing, his power to do it, and his decision to do it. No man has the power to throw. And then here he mentions something that Imam Razi also mentions, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he took the pebbles and he just kind of lobbed them in the direction of the mushrikeen. The mushrikeen are very far off, but somehow miraculously, a dust particle was able to infiltrate the eyes of every single one of the mushrikeen. So Imam Razi mentions that this was in reality a rare occurrence of natural law. Right? So it's not natural for a human being to be able to do that. وَمَا رَمَيْتَ إِذْ رَمَيْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ رَمَى. Allah threw. Section. Okay, that's the end of the section 9. This is the last section of chapter 1, part 1. How Allah in his mighty book demonstrates the honor in which he holds him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and his position with him, and other things which Allah gave him. So he says, some of this is contained in what Allah says about the night journey in the surah of the same name, and surah entitled The Star, Najm, which refer directly to his incomparable station and nearness to Allah and the wonders he witnessed. A further demonstration is the fact that he is protected, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is protected from people. So here he quotes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Suratul Ma'idah, verse 67, Wallahu ya'asimuka minan nas, and Allah protects you from the people. So in fact, 12, 13 or so assassination attempts were made on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now when this ayah was revealed, according to the Mufassirin, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was on a journey and he came out of his tent and he dismissed all of his guards. Allah told him, Wallahu ya'asimuka minan nas. Allah protects you from the people. When those who were, and also he quotes, when those who reject were plotting against you to confine you or kill you or expel you, and were plotting, and Allah was plotting. Right? So the sort of last straw, or the last stand, I guess you could say, for the Mushrikeen in Mecca, they met at the Darun Nidwa, which is like their city council. This is after the death of Abu Talib, whose seat is now vacant. Some of the books of the Sirah say that there was a man sitting in his seat who was dressed in black. He was sort of hooded. And this man said, let's just kill him. Let's just kill the Prophet. Right? And then Abu Jahl said, that's a good idea. So he hired one youth from every clan to stand outside the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Of course, the ulama say that the sheikh that was there dressed in black was shaitan, an incarnation of the shaitan. So they stood by the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in order to kill him. He's going to mention that in a minute here. And then he quotes this verse from Surah Tawbah, إِلَّا تَنْصُرُوهُ فَقَدْ نَصَرَهُ اللَّهُ. If you do not help him, yet Allah has helped him. So he says, Allah averted the harm of his enemies from him when they conferred secretly about him and plotted to kill him. He took their side away when the Prophet went out past them. So the assassins, he's referring to the story mentioned in the Sirah that the assassins were outside of his door. Sayyidina Ali was in the house, and the Prophet ﷺ told him to lie down in his bed. And the Prophet simply opened the door and walked right past the assassins. He was reciting Yasin at the time. فَأَغَشَيْنَاهُمْ فَهُمْ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ. That we veiled them so that they do not see. And then he caused them not to look at him in the cave. So this is mentioned in our tradition that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in the cave during the Hijrah with Abu Bakr Siddiq. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِذْ هُمَا فِي الْغَارِ إِذْ يَقُولُ لِصَاحِبِهِ لَا تَحْزَنْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَنَا. So Abu Bakr Siddiq, he had some fear and trepidation, not for himself, but for his sahib, for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his companion. So there was a man standing right at the entrance of the cave, and they can see him. And Abu Bakr said, if this man would just look at his feet, he'll see us. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, لا تحزن. He said, don't be afraid. إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَنَا. Allah is with us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator of all actions. He's the willer of all actions. Allah did not will this man to simply move his eyeballs down and look at them. Allah is in control of everything. And then the ayah continues. This is Surah Tawbah, verse 40. فَأَنزَلَ اللَّهُ سَكِينَتَهُ عَلَيْهِ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down his sakina, his peace, his tranquility upon him. Imam al-Razi suggests that the pronoun here, alayhi, is a reference to Abu Bakr. That tranquility was sent down upon Abu Bakr. But then the next statement, وَأَيَّدَهُ بِجُنُودٍ. And he helped him. Now the pronoun is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He helped him with junud, hosts or armies, supporters that you did not see. Or they say both of the pronouns refer to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then Allah subhanahu is mentioned in the seerah as well that a spider had spun its web at the mouth of the cave. There was a dove building its nest. That these are the part of the junud. These are the soldiers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protecting his habib. Something as flimsy as a spider's web, right, is protecting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, demonstrating that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these things are easy for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do. And then he says, the signs connected with that, the sakina tranquility which was sent down on him, and the story of Suraqah bin Malik, are all mentioned by the people of Hadith and Sirah in connection with the story of the cave and the hijrah of the Prophet ﷺ to Madinatul Munawwara. So Suraqah bin Malik, he mentions a very famous story when the Prophet ﷺ was leaving Mecca with Abu Bakr Siddiq. The Meccans, they put a bounty on him, 100 nuq, 100 she-camels, dead or alive. So this man Suraqah bin Malik, who was a master tracker, he was able to find them very quickly in the desert, just following the tracks. And he said, I looked and I saw one of them. He was sitting on his conveyance and his hands were up like this and he was saying something to the heavens. And then the other one was doing circles around him and he kept looking back at me. So he said, I charged and suddenly I fell from my horse and I've never fallen. So he gets back on and he charges again. He falls a second time. He falls a third time and now he's within earshot of the two men. So then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam engages him in a conversation. He says, why have you come? And he says, I've come for 100 camels. Can you give me something better? And the Prophet said, yes, I can give you something better. And he says, kaifa bika idha labista siwara Kisra? How will it be for you when you wear the bangles, the bracelets of Kisra? And of course, Suraqa bin Malik is just a simple man. He said, who is Kisra? And he said, Kisra is Malikul Faris. He's the king of Persia. And he said, the king of Persia? So he knew the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a sadiqul amin. He's not going to lie. There's no, this is out of the question that he would lie. So he said, can you write it down for me? So he said to Abu Bakr, write this down. So he took a little sahifa and they wrote down that on such and such a day, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam promises Suraqa, the son of Malik, that he's going to wear the bracelets, the siwar of Kisra. And as the story goes, he goes back to Mecca and the Meccans probably made fun of him, right? But then years later, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passes, Abu Bakr Siddiq is caliph, he passes, Sayyidina Umar is now the caliph, and the Muslims, they conquer Persia, the Battle of Qadisiyah, under Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas. And the ghanima of Persia is in the masjid in Medina. The treasures of Persia and the bangles of Kisra are there. And by this time, Suraqa bin Malik has converted to Islam. And he's a companion. And he's in Medina. So Sayyidina Umar, he has the sahifa. And so he calls up Suraqa bin Malik to the front. And he reads it off. And then he places the bangles on the arms of Suraqa bin Malik. And the crowd is shouting, Sadaqa Rasulullah, Sadaqa Rasulullah. So this is what he's referring to here. Suraqa bin Malik, the famous story. Allah also says, we gave you Kawthar. Inna a'tainaka al-Kawthar. So pray to your Lord and sacrifice. The one who hates you, he's the one who's cut off. Surah al-Kawthar, only three ayat. Allah told him about what he had given him. Kawthar is from kathara. It's an emphatic noun. Faw'al kawthar. It's the only occurrence of the word in the entire Quran. So you have to go to the hadith to understand the word. Kawthar is said to refer to his basin, according to the Mufassirin, the hawd of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which most say is after the Sirat, just outside Jannah. It is also said that it is a nahrun fil Jannah, that is a river actually in Jannah. Abundant, they also said it means different, Kawthar means just abundance, a lot of abundance, abundance and abundance. Kathir means a lot, but Kawthar is emphatic, a lot of abundance. So it could also mean the shafa'a, the mu'ajizat, the nabuwa, the ma'rifa, different things. Then Allah replied to his enemies for him and refuted what they had said by the words, Inna shani aka huwa al-abtar. The one who hates you, he's cut off, meaning your enemy, and the one who despises you. Cut off means poor, abased, or left all alone, or one with no good in him at all, or even something like forgotten to history, or maligned throughout history. And of course, one of the meanings of Kawthar also is a reference to Sayyidah Fatima Zahra. And this is mentioned, this is usually because she's sort of the fount of the Ahlul Bayt. This is usually mentioned by Shiite Mufassirin, like Imam al-Tabrisi mentions this, and many other Shiite Mufassirin, but some Sunnis also mention it as well, and it works well with the context, because the Asbab al-Nuzul of the surah is that this mushrik named Al-As ibn Wa'il was making fun of the Prophet because the Prophet's male children died in infancy. So he said, you're cut off, your progeny's done. No one's going to remember you after you die. This is what he's telling the Prophet ﷺ. وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ. The man whose name is the most popular name in the world, right? The man whose name is being extolled 24/7 every day until the Yom al-Qiyamah. Somebody is saying the Shahada right now. Somebody is pronouncing the Adhan, and they're using his actual name because people say, well, you can say the same thing about Isa alayhi salam. But there's some people saying Isa, there's some people saying Yeshua, there's some people saying Yesus, there's some people saying Jesus. They're using different names. But everyone is saying Muhammad. It's the same name. So then this person says, no one's going to remember you when you die. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we've given you Kawthar. And so the ulama say, one of the meanings of Kawthar is Fatima Zahra. The Ahlul Bayt comes from her. And this is from the Khasa'is. We mentioned this in the other class, I think, or maybe we mentioned it here, that from the khasa'is of the Prophet ﷺ, from the special qualities of the Prophet ﷺ, is that his Ahlul Bayt comes from his daughter. Sayyidina Ali is not his son. Ahlul Bayt starts with his daughter, and she's married to Sayyidina Ali. Okay. And, you know, volumes have been written on just this surah, Kawthar. Then Allah says, we have given you the seven mathani. This is what he quotes next. This is from Surah Al-Hijr, ayah 87. وَلَقَدْ أَتَيْنَاكَ سَبْعًا مِنَ الْمَثَانِي وَالْقُرْآنَ الْعَظِيمِ. We have given you the seven mathani. Mathani means something that's repeated. And the immense Qur'an. It is said that the Mathani are the first long surahs, and that the immense Quran refers to the Ummul Quran, meaning Al-Fatiha. So this is mentioned by Imam At-Tabari, Imam Az-Zamakhshari. They mentioned that the Mathani, the seven Mathani, refer to the first seven long surahs of the Quran. That's one opinion. It is also said that the seven Mathani are themselves the Ummul Quran, Al-Fatiha. And that the immense Qur'an means the rest of the Qur'an. And this is also mentioned by Imam At-Tabari and Zamakhshari, Ibn Ajiba. Imam Ar-Razi actually mentions a hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in which he, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, refers to Al-Fatiha as As-Sab'ul Mathani, the seven oft repeated. There's a hadith like this. I didn't write down the book of hadith. I forgot to do that. But it's a good hadith, a strong hadith. All right. And there's other opinions also. What are these sab'a min al-mathani? It is said that the seven mathani refers to the awamir and the nawahin, the sort of commands and prohibitions of the Quran, the good news and warnings, the metaphors and enumerations of blessings, different opinions. It is said that the Ummul Quran is called Mathani because it is said at least twice in every prayer. So Ummul Quran, according to the hadith, is another way of saying Al-Fatiha, the mother of the Quran, the essence of the Quran, the core of the Quran. It is said that the Ummul Quran is called Mathani because it is said at least twice in every prayer. Right? So the minimal prayer is two rak'atain. So you're going to say the Fatiha twice. It is said that Allah set it aside for the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and stored it up for him rather than other prophets. He called the Qur'an Mathani because the stories are repeated in it. It is said that the seven Mathani means, we have honored you. So there's another opinion. We have honored you with seven marks of honor. The Prophet ﷺ has seven marks of honor that are mentioned in the Qur'an. Guidance, huda, prophecy, nabuwa, mercy, rahma, intercession, shafa'a, friendship, wilaya, then esteem, like izza or rif'a, and tranquility, sakina. Seven marks of honor. So there's different opinion. There's different opinions about what is this as-sab'ul mathani. But the strong opinion, because it's supported by hadith explicitly, is that it's a reference to al-fatiha. There's seven ayat in al-fatiha. Allah says, we sent down the dhikr to you that you might make things clear. وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ. And we sent down a dhikr, the Qur'an, one of the names of the Qur'an, a dhikr, in order for you to explain to the people what has been sent down. So then the prophetic words, the sunnah, is absolutely imperative, the prophetic commentary of the Qur'an. And then he quotes here, that's from Surah Nahl, by the way, verse 44, famous verse 1644. Then he quotes here 3428, Surah Saba, I believe it, verse 28. We only sent you, so, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا كَافَةً لِلنَّاسِ بَشِيرًا وَنَذِيرًا. We only sent you to all people as a bringer of good news, bashir, and a nadir, and as a warner. These are titles of the Prophet ﷺ that we've talked about in the past. And then he finally quotes this ayah, Surah Al-A'raf, verse 158. قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ إِنِّي رُسُولُ اللَّهِ إِلَيْكُمْ جَمِيعًا. O people, I am the messenger of Allah to you all. So he's saying here, why is he quoting these ayat? He says this is one of the special favors he has granted. Again, from the khasa'is of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah says, we only sent a messenger with the language of his people to make things clear. Illa bilisani qawmi. Allah specifies their peoples, but he sent the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to all people. And he said of himself, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I was sent to all mankind. This is stated in numerous hadith. The wording in Sahih Muslim, Ursiltu ila al-khalqi kaffa, I was sent to the creation, everything, all of creation. So in other words, again, the Sharia of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there's no more rusul, there's no more anbiya. There's no sacred law yet to be revealed. The Sharia of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the final sacred law revealed, right? So that's why he's the final messenger. That's why he's the universal messenger. And as we said, the Sharia of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a confirmation of the foundational principles of all of the Sharia before him. So Nuh alayhi salam received the Sharia, and then Musa alayhi salam, Ibrahim alayhi salam, so Sharia 2.0, Musa alayhi salam, the Torah, Sharia 3.0, Isa alayhi salam, 4.0, and then finally 5.0, the Quran. And that's it. That's the latest. No more updates. Of course, there's tajdeed, there's ijtihad, right, with the ulama, the scholastic community, but those foundations never change. All right. And then he quotes here a beautiful ayah, Surah Al-Ahzab, verse number 6. He says, "النَّبِيُّ أَوْلَى بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ مِنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَأَزْوَاجُهُ أُمَّهَاتُهُمْ." The Prophet is nearer or closer, أَوْلَى, closer to the believers, مِنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ, than their own selves. The Prophet is nearer and dearer to the believers than their own selves. And his wives are their mothers. The commentators say that nearer to the believers than their own selves means that they must do whatever he commands, just as a slave must carry out his master's commands. It is said that it is better to follow his command than to follow one's own opinion. His wives are their mothers, means that they enjoy the same respect as mothers. They cannot be married to anyone after him. This is a mark of honor to him and a special favor, again from the khasa'is of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is also because they are his wives in the garden. He says here, an unusual reading of this ayah. So this is a shadh reading. It's an anomalous reading. It's unreliable. But he quotes it because it has the strength of a hadith, so it's true in its meaning. but it couldn't be established through multiply attested measures. That the ayah says, "An-nabiyyu awla bil mu'minina min anfusihim huwa abul lahum." The Prophet is closer to the believers than their own selves. He is their father. Wa azwajuhu ummahatuhum. And his wives are their mothers. So it's true in meaning, he is preeminently our spiritual father. Ibrahim alayhi salam in the Quran is called our father. Millata abikum Ibrahim. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi salam is better than Ibrahim alayhi salam. So he's saying it's no longer recited because it's at variance with the version of Uthman, the Uthmani codex. So it's it has the strength of a hadith. Allah says, Allah sent down on you the book and wisdom. This is Surah An-Nisa, verse 113. وَأَنزَلَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابُ وَالْحِكْمَةِ كِتَابُ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. You always see this coupling, this juxtaposition of al-kitab wal-hikmah. Not always, but many times in the Qur'an. We sent down upon you al-kitab, the Qur'an, wal-hikmah. And according to many ulama, hikmah in the Qur'an means sunnah. The Qur'an's preeminent ethical application. And notice that Allah says here, وَأَنزَلَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابُ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. That Allah revealed that as well. He sent it down literally. Anzala means to send something down. That he revealed not only the kitab, but the sunnah. The Prophet ﷺ's exemplary, authenticated sayings and doings are revelation. And in also in this ayah, he says, وَكَانَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكَ عَظِيمًا. Allah's overflowing favor to you is immense. It is said that his immense favor refers to prophethood or what he already had in pre-eternality. Al-Wasiti said that it indicates his ability to bear the vision, the ru'ya, which Musa alayhi salam could not bear. Allahu alam. But going back to this ayah at the beginning here, 33:6, An-Nabiyyu awla bil mu'minina min anfusihim. That the Prophet is more beloved to the believers than their own selves. So usually when this ayah is quoted, the ulama quote the famous hadith in Bukhari, وَالَذِي نَفْسِ بِيَدِهِ. I swear by the one who has my soul in his yad, لَا يُؤْمِنُ أَحَدُكُمْ حَتَّى أَكُونَ أَحَبَّ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ وَالِدِهِ وَوَلَدِهِ وَالنَّاسِ أَجْمَعِينَ. None of you have complete faith until I am more beloved to him than his parents, his children, and all of humanity. And there are numerous hadith and statements from the Sahaba, stories of the Sahaba that demonstrate that the Sahaba truly walk the walk as far as this ayah is concerned. Sayyidina Ali, he said, كَانَ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ أَحَبَّ إِلَيْنَا مِنْ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ وَمِنَ الْمَاءِ الْبَارِدِ عَلَى الظَّمَعِ. That the Prophet ﷺ was more beloved to us than every shay. Shay means created thing. Sha'a means to, sha'a is to something that's willed into existence. Right? So this does not include the creator. The Prophet ﷺ was more beloved to us than anything in creation, even more so than cold water when we're thirsty. So the analogy here, the Arab, the desert Arab gets it. That cold water is life itself. Of course, the famous story in Kitab al-Maghazi, al-Waqidi mentions the martyrdom of Khubayb ibn Adi when he was taken to Tan'im by the mushrikeen after the Battle of Badr. And they basically were going to crucify him and then impale him. And there's other things that say they cut off his body parts and things like that. But they said to him, don't you wish you were at home with your family and Muhammad was in your place? And Khubayb said, I don't wish that a thorn prick the finger of the Rasul. Right? And so he said, before you kill me, can I pray raka'atain? Can I pray, you know? And they said, yeah, you can pray. So they let him pray, and then they turned him from the Kaaba. Right? And then he quoted, fa'aynama, was the verse? وَلِلَّهِ الْمَشْرِقُ وَالْمَغْرِبُ فَأَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّ فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَاسِعٌ عَلِيمٌ. So he quoted the ayah. That to Allah belongs the east and the west. Whichever way you turn, you'll find the countenance of God. And so they basically crucified him, and then they stabbed him. And then he said that there's no one here to convey my salams to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Al-Waqidi says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in Medina. He's sitting with some companions, Zayd ibn Haritha and others, and then suddenly it seemed like the tanzil descended upon him, and he said, "Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah ya Hubayb." And they said, "What happened?" And he said, "Our companion is being martyred right now in Mecca." And then Abu Sufyan ibn Harb, who was there, he wasn't Muslim at the time, obviously, he saw this entire thing happening, and he said, "Ma ra'aytu ahadan yuhibbu ahadan ka hubbi ashabi Muhammadin Muhammadan." He said, "I've never seen anyone love anyone like the companions of Muhammad love Muhammad." There's many other things. Sahih Muslim mentions Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, a great lover of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When the Prophet ﷺ came into Medina to Munawwara, he stayed at the residence of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari for 7 months. And Abu Ayyub had a two-story house, as it says in Sahih Muslim. And so the Prophet said, "I'll take the ground floor because it's easier. People are going to visit me. I'm going to be leaving a lot." And they said, "Fine." So Abu Ayyub and his family were on the second story. And then, like a few days later, or that night or something like that, Abu Ayyub, he's quoted in the hadith, he said to his family, "Namshi fawqa ra'si Rasulillah." He said, "Do you realize we're walking over the head of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam?" So the hadith says, "Fabatu fi janibin." So they huddled into a corner of the room upstairs, like into one of the corners, because they knew that the Prophet's mat was in a certain place downstairs. So they made sure that they were on the other side. And then they would sort of shimmy against the walls. They didn't walk across the room because they would consider it bad adab to walk over the head. So then Abu Ayyub, he came back down and he said, "We're walking over your head." And the Prophet said, "That's okay, don't worry about it. This is easier for me to be here." And he said, "No, I insist." So he said, "Okay." So they switched places. So the Prophet said, "I mean, I was on the second floor." And then the hadith says that they would bring him food, and the Prophet ﷺ would leave a little bit of food, and then Abu Ayyub and his wife would look at the dish and try to determine where the Prophet's hand had touched the plate, and they'd eat from that spot for tabarruk. And then one time there was a plate that came back and it wasn't touched at all, right? And so Abu Ayyub, he said, "Oh, what happened? You know, there's something wrong with the food?" And then he said that there's garlic in this food. And I don't eat garlic because I have conversations with malaika. And whatever bothers humanity bothers the malaika. Right? So then Abu Ayyub, he said, "فَإِنِّي أَكْرَهُ مَا تَكْرَى." I detest whatever you detest. So there's no more garlic in the house. So the ulama actually say, based on this hadith, that eating garlic is mubah, it's permissible, but it's makruh if you're going to speak to dignitaries. To kibar, right? To like very prominent people. Of course, there's a hadith, the famous hadith in Tirmidhi, where Aisha says that she approached Fatima Zahra, and she said to her that, "I noticed once that you were standing, like sort of standing over the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he was in his final illness, and you leaned in close suddenly, and you started crying, and then you leaned in again, and you started laughing." And she said, Aisha said, "I've always wondered, what did he tell you? Can you please tell me, what did he tell you?" So Fatima says, "أخبرني أنه ميت من وجعه هذا فبكيت." He told me that he's going to die from his illness, so I cried. "ثم أخبرني أني أسرع أهله لحوقا به فذاك حين ضحكت." She says that then he told me that I would be the first of his family to join him in death. And she died a few months later, some 6 months later. So I laughed, right? So النبي أولى بالمؤمنين من أنفسهم. She was a very young woman. How old was she? In her 20s maybe? Something like that. Very young. But she's happy she's going to die because she's going to be with her father. So this is a type of love that most people just, they don't get it, right? They don't understand what's going on here. And part of the problem is just this hubbu dunya, just entrenched in the dunya. You know, people think they're going to live forever. People, they put things off. كَلَّ بَلْ تُحِبُّنَ الْعَاجِلَ. People just want immediate gratification. وَتَذَرُونَ الْآخِرَةَ. And they just, Akhirah, what is that? That's a long time from now, if it even happens. The Akhirah could be tomorrow if you die now and you're in your grave. It passes like a night of sleep, and tomorrow is Yawm al-Qiyamah. Literally tomorrow for you could be Yawm al-Qiyamah. It's not something far off. You know, death comes suddenly without warning, can come to anyone. Just something we learn from the death of a sports star, a celebrity, like the death of Kobe Bryant. Something that we can learn is that death does not discriminate. You could be at your peak, you can be at your, you can be with your kid somewhere, and death comes, and both are gone. So that's actually the end of chapter one. Any questions so far? Comments? Just take a drink real fast, and then we can start chapter two. We have a few minutes. I would say probably one of the greatest examples of the Prophet's awla, the Prophet's nearness to the Sahaba over their own selves, is Ghazwat Badr. Just read what happened at Ghazwat Badr. They would put themselves totally in harm's way to protect the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there's many examples of that. Chapter 2 is called Allah's Perfecting His Good Qualities of Character and Constitution and Giving Him All the Virtues of the Deen in this world. So I'll read you, it's a short introduction, and then I'll just give you some of the highlights. Because it's a little bit, a little confusing, I guess you can say here. So whoever loves a noble prophet and is searching out the complete details of his inestimable treasure of his being should know that man's beautiful and perfect qualities can be placed in one of two categories. Number one, characteristics which are innate and a necessary part of life of this world, such as natural form and things connected to the necessary acts of daily life. Number two, characteristics which are acquired as part of the deen. These are things for which one is praised and which bring one near to Allah. These qualities can be further divided into two categories. Qualities which are purely innate or acquired. And number two, qualities which combine both elements. Then he goes on, man has no choice in or ability to acquire innate qualities. These include things like perfection of physique, physical beauty, strength of intellect, soundness of understanding, eloquence of tongue, acuteness of the senses, strength of limb, balance, nobility of lineage, the might of one's people, and the honor of one's land. Also connected to this are the things that are the necessities of daily life, such as food, sleep, clothes, dwelling place, marriage, property, and rank. These things, however, can be connected to the next world if the intention in them is related to fear of Allah and teaching the body to follow the path of Allah, in spite of the fact that they are all defined as necessities and governed by the rules of the Sharia. As for the acquired things which pertain to the next world, they include all virtues and the adab of the Sharia, making things such as practice of the deen, knowledge, forbearance, patience, thankfulness, justice, doing without, humility, pardon, chastity, generosity, courage, modesty, manliness, silence, deliberation, gravity, mercy, good manners, comradeship, camaraderie, I guess, and other similar qualities. They can be summed up as good character, husn al-khuluq. Some of these qualities can be part of natural instinct and basic disposition in some people. Others do not have them and have to acquire them. However, some basic rudiments of them must exist in a person's natural disposition, as Allah willing, we will make clear, even when the face of Allah in the next world is not what is intended by these worldly qualities. They are still considered good character and virtues according to the consensus held by men of sound intellect. However, there is a disagreement as to the reason for people having these qualities. So it's kind of it's really kind of a deep introduction. But basically, what he's saying here is, among other things, but just basically, it's that some virtues are wahbi, some virtues are innate. Some people are born with virtue. Wahbi, from Al-Wahhab. One of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the bestower of gifts, Al-Wahhab. And some virtues are kasbi. They can be acquired through discipline, disciplining the nafs. Right? So there's a virtue theory in, amongst our classical ulama. Ghazali has a virtue theories. And it's Aristotelian to a certain point. So basically that it's basically to fake it till you make it. It's called habitus in Greek, that if you want to acquire a virtue, let's say that some people are born with patience, some people don't have it. If you're born with it, it's from Al-Wahhab. Alhamdulillah, you have it. Everyone's born equal in the sense that they're all humans, but not everyone's created equal in that sense that they're exactly the same. There's some people who are born into opulence and wealth. Some people are born into dire poverty. Some people have, they're born and they're educated and they have incredible ta'dib. They have like discipline and they have virtue. Some people don't. So in reality, everything is wahbi. Everything is given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But basically, if you want to acquire a certain virtue, you have to fake it until you make it. If you want to be patient, if you want sabr, when something happens, like a sadma, like a type of calamity, act like a virtuous person. Act like a patient person. And if you keep acting like that, over time, it'll be sort of woven into your personality. You'll acquire it, right? There's a hadith in Bukhari, a famous hadith, where the Prophet ﷺ was at the graveyard in Medina, Al-Baqir, and he saw a woman crying at a grave, and she was kind of hysterical. And he said, ittaqi wasbiri, ya amatullah, like, O maidservant of God, fear God and be patient. And then she was impatient. She didn't even turn around to see who it is. So she said to him, Ilayka anni, like, get away from me. Like, go, get away from me. You've never been afflicted like this. So some of the muhaddithin say that her son had died. Of course, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam buried all of his children except for one. Right? And he knew that Fatima would die in 6 months, and he knew Hassan and Hussein would also be martyred as well. So the Prophet ﷺ, he goes home, right? And then the woman, she finds out that it was the Prophet ﷺ, so she goes and waits by his door, and she says to him that, you know, I'll be patient now. And the Prophet said to her, إِنَّمَا الصَّبْرُ عِنْدَ صَدْمَةِ الْأُولَى أَوْ عِنْدَ أَوَّلِ صَدْمَةٍ. That indeed true patience is at the first stroke of the calamity. That's true patience, right? And that's the goal. So it's good that you're going to be patient. That's how we learn, right? But true patience, you can. If someone's a sabr or sabur, the way that you can tell is that something happens and immediately they have patience. That means they've acquired this virtue, or they're trying to acquire this virtue. So they're acting like a patient person, right? So that's how you acquire virtue. The difference with Aristotle, then, between Ghazali and Aristotle, the method is somewhat the same, but the telos, the ghaya, the end, the aim is different. The aim for Aristotle is, he calls it eudaimonia, which is like living a fulfilled, happy life of contemplation, to become a philosopher. That's the end. For Ghazali and others, it is proximity to the divine, is wilaya, is sainthood. That's the goal, is that you mimic the ethos of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he's Habibullah, and by doing that, you become Habibullah. You become beloved of God, and you attain ranks of sainthood. That's the goal. And sainthood we're using as sort of a more general, right? Proximity to God. Not necessarily someone who can manifest karamat and things like that. Someone with good character. Someone who may not even have a lot of knowledge, just an average Muslim guy or woman, but is striving to emulate the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and their sincerity there, and they're constantly working on their khuluq, and they're constantly trying to acquire these virtues. It never stops. It continues to go. So the Prophet said, "Fasbiru hatta talqawni ala al-hawd." Keep being patient. And one of the meanings of patience is also perseverance. Keep persevering until you meet me at the hawd. That's when you can relax. But the dunya is going to be work. There's no point in the dunya where you just, oh, I'm good enough now. I'm good. Like Abdul Qadir Jilani when he had the dream and the light. And you're Shaykh, you're the great wali, and there's no taklif on you, no more prayer for you. You've ascended, transcended the prayer. And he said, who are you? And he said, I'm your Lord. He said, no, you're a liar. You're the shaitan. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to pray six times a day. The taklif is not removed from him on any of the awliya. But I've transcended taklif. It's ridiculous. Anyway, I think we can stop here, inshallah. So, for next week, that's the introduction, basically. We'll start section one, which is a preface, which is sort of a summary of what he's already said in chapter one. And in section two, he begins by talking about the khalq. So there's khuluq and khalq. The khuluq is the character of the Prophet ﷺ. The khalq is his physical manifestation, so his physical appearance, the physical appearance of the Prophet ﷺ, which is a sign of his nubuwwah, the way that he physically looked. Inshallah ta'ala. Next time. Sakala khair wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Muhammadin wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Oh, yeah.